now. Well, then we need to turn to Revelation, the first chapter, the first verse. Well, actually, I think we'll go to the first chapter, but I want you to look at the 9th and 10th verse first, and then we'll go back to the first. I want to tell you that I've been a guy that's just absolutely resisted studying Revelation at all, simply because everybody else had and they were all full of it, and I didn't want to get full of it. I always thought Revelation was a revelation to Paul, to John. Well, it says right there in the first chapter of Jesus Christ, and some things to come, and then some things he wasn't supposed to tell. And I think he opened his mouth a little too much, and I always thought he caused an awful lot of confusion with it. But I'm trusting the Lord. I'm not there yet, but I'm trusting the Lord that God's going to give us some revelation as we go through this. I've never taken a book and studied it yet without just about going from Genesis to Revelation anyway. I figure all the books are in each book, if we'll just look at it. So let's get started. I want you to look at 9 and 10? Yeah. I'm going to read the King James, and if we can't understand that, we'll read something else. But it says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I want to start there because this was an attitude of the heart. I want you to understand that John was, you might say, in prison. He was thrown out on this isle in exile. That's what he was there for. He was in trouble. And I want you to look at the last part. Why he said he was on the Isle of Patmos. He was there for the Word of God. Did you see that? And for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what he was there for. To the pure, all things are pure, right? How can anybody exile us when we have access to God? What a silly thought. They think they can isolate me from God, and that's what they thought. They threw him over here to get him shut up. Quit talking about God. Quit talking about Jesus. He said, all right, I'll teach you. I'm here for a word from God and a revelation of Jesus Christ. You got that? That's what he was there for. And then he did one other thing. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In other words, he wasn't sitting there saying, woe is me. I'm poor, mistreated John. I was doing God's work, and God allowed this to happen to me. He was smart enough to say, no, I'll show them. I'm in the Spirit. I'm going to stay there until I get a word from God and the revelation of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. By the way, the Scripture says that any day, this is the day the Lord hath made. This is the Lord's day. And heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. So I wanted to start you there so that we can go back to the first verse now and see what happened. He got what he asked for, did he not? He said, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, I hope we don't get bored here, but when we start in the first chapter, I'm going to give you some definitions so that we can understand what's going to happen in the rest of the chapter, or the rest of the chapters as we go. I want you to see right here in the first verse that he did not just get a revelation. I promise you, everybody that goes around getting a revelation, most of it's nonsense. If it's not tied to an understanding of Jesus Christ, you didn't get a revelation. If all you got was this picture of something good or bad to happen, and it didn't reveal a part of Jesus Christ, it was, go home and change your diet. That's all you got was a belch or something. It just wasn't worth listening to. He got a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Why? To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Got it? Everybody know what a revelation is? It's an apocalypse. That's the word, apocalypse. And it means the naked truth. Isn't that neat? The naked truth. It may be cataclysmic to you, but it is the naked truth. Of Jesus Christ, Jesus or Yahweh is salvation. Christ the Anointed. Let me read you the definition of angel. I want you to get this down or we're going to be fouled up on the rest of the book of Revelation. Angel, angelos, a messenger, by implication, a pastor. I didn't write that in there. That comes out of your Strong's Concordance or dictionary. Do you have that down? I know it went past, but I'm going to read it to you again. A messenger, by implication, a pastor. If you'll think about all the words that you think of using angel, all the Scripture using angel, and you keep that in mind, it's going to change your understanding in a lot of places. Like one day when you set and judge angels. If a few more pastors would get that one down, they might treat people just a bit different. They just look up and find out what the word means. John was the apostle. He's a writer of the fourth gospel, son of Zebedee and Salome. How do you say that? Salami. Salome or whatever it is. A brother of James the elder. All right, and you don't need to know all of that. Okay. Verse 2. Now we got that down. The message came, the revelation of Jesus. He's telling you right off the bat a synopsis of what's already happened. I got a revelation of Jesus Christ. You understand that? He starts that off. He's excited. The book starts off. I got it. I got it. I went after it and I got it. A revelation of Jesus Christ. Filter that statement. Everything said from this point forward is from a revelation of Jesus Christ. It was sent and signified by His angel unto His servant, John. Now, if you want to believe that this little winged thing came down and gave him that, that's okay. I'm going to believe it like I think it means. I think that God sent someone to give him this. Now, as I never revelation, it comes from God, but it may be delivered, it may be started through a man, okay? Second verse. Here's what happened. Who bear record of the Word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that He saw. Now, I think what this Scripture is telling us is that something happened when He was out there. He really did get a spiritual revelation. And then here comes this guy along and was the second verification of the revelation. Somebody came along and verified everything that he'd seen. Let everything be established out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, right? Okay. Blessed is he that readeth. Let me back up. I want you to understand where it says bear record. It is very close to the word martyr. It means a witness to testify, but it means a lot stronger than that. The word, you know what word means. But the testimony is the word martyr, and it means evidence given. I'm going to tell you what happens. The revelation, the vision, and the verification of it came with a revelation of Jesus Christ paying the price with His blood, with His death, as a martyr, the only one that God ever needed and ever will need. The vision was there. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need to see Jesus crucified. We need to see the scars and we need to understand the blood, even if it's a little messy in our minds. We need to do that. That was what bore record and what was evidence to John. All right, let's go from another angle. Did you ever in your life kind of wonder if what you're believing is really the right thing? What we need at that moment is testimony. We need someone to bear evidence or something, a vision, something to witness in our heart. Right? And a revelation of Jesus Christ in all forms, from birth to death, is the best there is. There's none better. Nothing else can testify like that can. The third verse says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. It's not enough to hear them. You've got to keep them. Or you're not blessed. If you want to know why we miss out on a lot of blessings, it's because we're not keeping those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, I want you to understand something. From now on, here's what the word blessed means in the entire Bible. All right? It means you are fortunate and you are well off. You're fortunate. This is the exact definition. Fortunate and well off. You have that? And readeth means to know, to become part of. Prophecy just means it's emanating from a divine inspiration, declaring the purposes of God. I don't want to bore you with definitions, but we got to know what we're reading here. Are we clear or confused? Please, tell me. All right. Then let's go to the fourth verse. John to the seven churches, which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. Now I want you to listen to me, because I don't want to make this complicated, but we've got to get some things down. In the English language, we love tenses. And we love ands and these and will be's and was's. We just love those things. So we stick them in everywhere. The trouble is, in the original language, they weren't there. So we just throw them in because it makes things flow better. So here's what is said. John to seven churches in Asia. Not the seven churches. Do you understand how much difference that one little word makes? The difference between John to seven churches or John to the seven churches? All right. John to seven churches which are in Asia. Grace unto you, not the unto you. Grace unto you and peace from which is, which was, and from seven spirits which before His throne. Not are. Because that's a tense. See, even present is a tense. Do you understand? God never spoke in a tense. When He spoke, it was from before time until after time and everything in between. And that's very difficult for us to understand. Are means right now. What God was saying, those have been before My throne from before I can talk to you about, and will be until after I can talk to you about, and everything in between. We need to get a hold of that. We need to think like God thinks. I'm going to churches. The word is ecclesia. It means anyone that's called out of the world. Okay? In the world, but not of the world. That's ecclesia. It doesn't mean somebody inside of a church building. Asia, corresponding closely to Turkey today. That's who he was talking to. Let me give you the names of the churches right now. We will go through them individually, but let me tell you what they are and what they represent. The reason I'm telling you that is because he was not just writing that to some bunch of people in Turkey or what he called Asia. He's writing it to everyone, correct? All right. Let's tie the reason that he's writing to the churches with the churches. In Ephesus, the church had lost its first love. So there was a need to write to those people. In Smyrna, it was a church that had gone through tremendous persecution and come out. In Pergamos, it was a church that had compromised everything they had believed. In Thyatira, it was a church that had become corrupt. In Sardis, it was a church it was DOA. It was dead. It stunk. In Philadelphia, it was a church that had been faithful through many things. And in Laodicea, it was that lukewarm church that made God sick. Now, if you'll look at what I said there, that just covers most everything, doesn't it? In every church. So these are why the letters are going to come and how they're going to come in different form. Let me give you the definition of grace from here on out. I want you to write this down or get the tape or something. You don't need all those fancy words. Just let me give you the definition. A divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in your life that makes you cheerful, happy, well off, full of joy, full of pleasure, full of delight, full of sweetness. Okay. A divine influence upon the heart. That's God's influence upon your heart. And its reflection in your life. It's not enough to say it. It's got to show. That makes you cheerful, happy, well off. Tied very close to grace, right? It makes you prosperous. Joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, sincerity that only comes from a divine influence on your heart. A sincerity that brings all of this. It's not fake. It's not a grin that you paint on. You can frown and still be joyful, by the way. Sometimes it's the sun in your eyes. Right? Now I want to give you another definition. It's called the word peace. If we can understand grace, grace and peace, if nothing else, boy, those two. Here it is. It's just nearly too simple. By implication, prosperity. That's it. If you want me to, It's awfully close to rainy, by the way. It's irainy. That's the word. It means peace, by implication, prosperity. Doesn't mean asleep. I'm at peace. All right. It also means exemption from rage and havoc. It also means harmony, security, safety, prosperity. That's what peace is. Now, if you'll think about what we're talking about, if you've ever met many wealthy people, most of them are not at peace. You can be broke and be prosperous. I promise you, been there, done that. It works. Okay, now when somebody says grace and peace upon you, that means a whole lot more than what pops in our mind immediately. Well, I mean, we need to learn to say that to each other with these definitions in mind. You're going to be a joy. There's going to be a reflection. You're going to be cheerful. We can say that. We're going to be delightful and sweet. Not the way the world talks about sweet. And then when we say peace, that means all kinds of prosperity and exemption from havoc. Anybody would like exemption from havoc? All right. Verse 5. We're dealing with the revelation that God gave John about Jesus and the kingdom. You can't separate Jesus from the kingdom, okay? And from Jesus Christ. Once again, we put that tense in there which says who is. It's not in the Bible. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, is the way it's supposed to read. The faithful witness from before time, now, and after time. And the first begotten of the dead. The dead is the flesh, right? And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Let me give you a quick couple of definitions, and then I want to go back into this for a second. Faithful means trustworthy. Witness means martyr again, proved strong by the occurrence. Prince means first in rank. See, a prince is not above a king unless it has a definition meaning first in rank above kings, okay? Kings means where the foundation of power is located. Remember what flows from the throne? Who's it flow to? Okay, keep that in mind. Washed from your sins means they were loosened and destroyed. Okay? They were loosened from you and they were destroyed. That's what washed means. And sins just means any offense that you ever, ever, ever committed. Before time, after time, and all during the present. Blood refers to the seed of life. Now, let's go back to the scripture again. I want to read it to you. In the NIV, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Who, if he is the prince, are the first in line of the kings of the earth, who is he over? Oh, let me ask you another way. Who's the kings of the earth? Who's that? What flowed from the throne to who? You got that? So who's the kings? Now you got it. You're the kings. Aren't you the foundation of authority? Weren't you given dominion in Christ Jesus? He is the prince over all the kings of the earth. Who's the kings of the earth? We are. Part of a revelation that he got. John's sitting on the Isle of Patmos in exile, and he got a revelation that he was a king under the king. That's a pretty good revelation, isn't it? Paul found that in jail too and said, they think they got me locked up. I'm only in bonds to Jesus because he got a revelation. We need the same revelation. Prince of the kings. He's the top king of the kings. The reason unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's why we became part of the kingship. We took his blood. We were washed. The world was washed off and it left Jesus. Well, he did on me. Maybe he didn't on y'all, but I'm going to get this. Y'all just... I'm trying to give it to you. We talked Thursday night about Hebrews 7 and 8, that said that the only way that you can be part of the priesthood is to remind others of the promises God gave them. Or you're not part of the priesthood. From now on, anytime you sit under anybody's teaching, if they're not reminding you of the promises of God, get up and walk out. They're not of the priesthood. So I'm trying to shove them on you. You don't mind that, do you?
No.
Okay. You're promised to be a king. Verse 6. Let me see what I wrote there. I've been skipping over this, but I rewrite the Bible when I do this. I write Stan's version. I want to read what I wrote there. From Jesus who paid the price and is the only true word. From Jesus who is the firstborn of God, but not the last. From Jesus who is the highest king, but the one who wants many other kings to follow him, you and I. From Jesus who loved us and died for us, shed his blood so that our sins could be removed from us and so that we could be restored as kings and sons of God. That's the way I read that scripture. So see, I got to read it for me. I got to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Y'all need to try that sometime. It'll excite you. Verse 7. Behold, this is what's going to happen. He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now let's start at the end. What did he mean by even so, amen? So be it. You know what he's saying in his heart? He's excited about the vision that he got. So he says it, and then he gets excited and says, yeah, I'm for it. So be it. This doesn't discourage me at all. So when we read Revelation, because since we are reading the revelation of John, right, then we must share the same excitement. If anything we read in Revelation makes us down, we're not understanding the revelation. Because what's going to come from this revelation is we say, even so, amen. Right? Okay, then we got to understand the book of Revelation through those eyes. Pierced him means those that have persecuted Jesus. All kindreds means everybody shall wail. That means they are going to mourn when they realize they've been following the wrong one. And even after that, John says, amen. That's kind of rough, but that's the way it's written. He is coming, and all will see him and understand who he is and what he has done for the world. Even those that refuse that he is Lord will know the truth. This will cause great remorse for the way they have treated him. See, we're going to give, I think. We're going to be given just a moment to be in remorse of how we've treated Jesus, even as Christians, so that we'll enjoy heaven a lot more. I'm giving that right now. How about y'all? You ever get flashbacks of what you've done or what you've said and you realized? I know Larry did that one time. Right here in this, he got tears in his eyes and said, I treated that guy. Because he remembered that we do everything as unto the Lord. And that's what brings conviction. We say, I shouldn't do that. Jesus, I'm sorry. This will cause great remorse for the way they treated him. It will also cause great anger and sorrow, whatever happens on that day. His own say, so be it. We are ready and we are anxious. That's what his own say. We are ready and we are anxious. Verse 8. Now this is the revelation that you'll hear him repeat it over and over. So it must be important to him. I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and ending, saith Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. Now I could read these definitions to you and try to, you know, I just kind of wrote them down in my own word. I, me, us, we, am, are, have been, always, will be, the first, the last, the front, the back, the beginning, the end, before time, after time, time, I am the I am Almighty, I am all. That's how the definitions come out. Now, what was left out? Let me tell you what I found out, though, as I looked at this. This scripture ought to be about 10 miles long. But one of the things that I found out as I looked at the definitions is God was saying, I am when you are. I don't know how else to say that. He said, I am not a full God until you start being what I want you to be. Oh. But that's what it starts coming out. I am. Well, weren't you with him from before the foundations of the earth? He ties. This is not just this big God standing up and not including us. He reaches out and grabs us and pulls us into this I am. Because we become king as he's king. We become part of the kingdom. Rulers having dominion alongside him. So he's not in full control until we are. By the way, I'm trying to put some responsibility on y'all. I hope you're taking it. Because he really wants us to. He wants us to take our rightful position. I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and ending, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now understand, he'll always be that with you or without you. According to him, he does it better with you. Hey, unless you become as a little child, you can't enjoy the things of the kingdom. So let's take this in as a little child. Just don't resist him. It's no insult to God. He's not receiving an insult out of what I'm saying. I can tell you that. He says, go get them, Stan. Tell them. I want them to know how important they are to me. By the way, which is, which was, which is to come is one word. But anyway, let's go to verse 9. We read that and I'll read it again. I, John, who also am your brother and companion. Brother's a spiritual thing. Companion is a partnership. Tribulation means any hard times you go through. Anything that's kind of put stress on you. He's a part of that. He's saying that. Why did he say this? Do you ever wonder why he said, I'm a partner in your tribulation, when he's out on the Isle of Patmos, probably under a lot more pressure than anybody he's writing to? Say, when he got a revelation of Jesus Christ, he got a revelation of the heart of Jesus Christ towards those people. And if they're in tribulation, Jesus is in tribulation, and he understands he's a partner in it. See, that's what brother means. That's what the family of God means. It doesn't mean that I have to know about everybody's situation. It just has to mean that I know God's heart. And if he wants help from me, he can remind me or put your face in my mind, and I can pray. That's called the family of God. And he's saying, I'm a part of that. I've felt it. Companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. The kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. you do understand Jesus is very patient. If you don't, we can go through your life and I'll show you where he was. Because I've looked in mine. He's been patient many times. Like this morning. He was in the Isle of Patmos waiting for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I want you to... patience means cheerful or hopeful, endurance, and constancy. That's what he saw in Jesus when he wrote this. I see Jesus not mad. I see him full of joy. But he's enduring and he's patient. Well, he wouldn't ask us to be anything that he's not, right? He's that. And he's setting the example. Okay, verse 10. I was in spirit. See, these not there. So I was in spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a voice of a trumpet. Great means megas. A mega voice. Voice means saying in language tied to the voice. It's one picture. He didn't just hear it, he felt it. That's the way we need to hear from God once in a while. You know that? Verse 11, saying, once again, here we hear him say it again. This is what he heard. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos. We've just read all those. Yeah. Okay. Now, we don't have to go to these and thous. He's sending it to churches, the churches around the world. Do you understand a lot of these guys didn't know there was any other part of the world? So they only spoke to what they knew? Okay. If we can keep that in mind, we'll understand why some of the things are said. Y'all want to hear about it? No, you don't want to hear about it. You don't care where they are and all those things, do you? Okay. Verse 12. That is the next verse, right? I didn't skip one. When he heard this mega voice... He said, I turned to see the voice that spake to me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now you understand, we're starting now on number 12 of what he saw, more specific. The first 11 showed us that he got a revelation of Jesus Christ, who he was, what he had done, and the proof behind it. Now here's the rest of it. We're going into a separate part. I saw seven golden candlesticks. Golden means bright and brilliant and something that was worth more than gold. But this is the best he could do. Do you ever run into, when you're worshiping God, do you ever run into a situation where, God, this I mean more than this, but this is the best I can do with this word? Well, that's where he was right here. Seven golden candlesticks. Candlesticks means light in darkness or illuminator. He saw seven illuminators in darkness. And they looked like clear, pure gold. Remember that. Because later on we're going to see where the new city came down with streets that are pure gold. God says, let me describe to you the bride of Christ, the new Jerusalem. That's you, by the way, candlesticks. I saw seven of them. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now in the middle of you candlesticks, Jesus. That's what he saw. In the middle of the illuminators, that's be you, you're carrying the light of the world, right? Jesus. That's what he saw. His head... Well, that other part is just pretty explanatory. He had a rope around him, a sash around his chest. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Now understand, he's using a language to try to describe Jesus, and it's very difficult to do. His head and hair were bright, brilliant, full of light, so brilliant that it looked like pure white. White with light. Did y'all ever go out in a bright sunshiny day when it's fresh snow and you go, whoa. That's what he was seeing. It's hard to describe. He knew wool, so he said wool. But it was a lot brighter than that. His eyes were like bright bolts of lightning. That's what the definition of that word means. Lightning was shooting out of his eyes. It was so bright. Fire means lightning. Verse 15, and his feet likened to fine brass. Once again, fine brass, the definition means here something worth a whole lot more than gold. But I don't know what that is, so I'll say fine brass. His feet as fine brass, and they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Let me read this to you. His position, feet is always a position of authority. That's what it's talking about. His position was like the most brilliant, precious metals imaginable. Something far better than gold. It glowed like it was red hot. You ever see metal that's red hot? It's like you can see through it. I don't care how thick it is, it's like you can look right through it. But it's hard to describe. That's how they looked. His voice and speech were soothing and roaring at the same time, like a river or rain. Do you ever get near a river and just hear it roar and yet it's something soothing about it? That's the best he could describe it. Isn't that neat? God can roar and soothe at the same time. Verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Isn't that strange? His sun, as the sun shineth in his strength. Right hand. Since most people are right-handed, you understand that's your strongest point, right? And in his right hand, he was holding seven stars. Can anybody imagine what the stars mean? Well, let me give you the definition of the word. It's aster, as an asteroid. And they want to call it stars, but it's like galaxies. He's holding seven huge galaxies in his right hand. They weren't just individuals. They weren't small churches. They were huge. And he didn't know how else to say it, so he called it a star. Remember that as we go forward. Okay? It'll be important. And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. A and sword are the same word. It means a long, broad cutlass. It's not a little thing. It's huge. The other word they use is a javelin. Javelin's long, right? So it's not a little short thing. It's two-edged. And sharp means rapid. Rapid. And the other word is acid. See how hard a time he's having to describe this? He doesn't even know what words to use. Javelin and cutlass and rapid and acid. But he knew it was doing the job. And he's doing a big job and he's doing it fast. That's what he's trying to say. This was what was coming out of God's mouth. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Let me read you what I wrote down here. In his right hand he held seven galaxies. Out of his voice and speech flew very fast a huge, sharp, and brilliant two-edged sword or speech. He couldn't tell what it was because it was doing so much cutting and removing and changing. Just the speech, which is, you need to remember, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to change our world with the breath that God gave us. We use the speech, right? We're supposed to be changing things rapid and fast. Just that's what he wanted John to see. This is what I want you to do. Change things. His presence and looks were brighter than the sun. That's what that part means. His presence and his looks were brighter than the sun. Now, you need to remember something. You go look in the sun and you will burn your eyes. And his presence was brighter than that. And he was much stronger and more forceful than 10 suns. That's the best he could do. He didn't know what else to say. And when I saw him, listen to this. If we haven't done this yet, we need to get busy and do this. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me. and saying unto me, fear not, I am the first, I am the last. Now we got to get this picture. When you get a revelation of Jesus Christ, you're not going to be able to stand it to begin with. You're going to fall. If you don't, you didn't get a revelation. Your life is going to fall at least. I'll testify to you that I saw Jesus Christ one time, right over there. And that since that day, my life went down. And it didn't come back up. Well, a couple of times it raised its ugly head. But he and I stomped it back down. It's changed it forever. That's what happened to him. Even though he was a Christian. Even though I was a Christian. That isn't when I got saved. That's when my life changed. You can get saved, you get your gas tank cleaned out, but it needs to be filled with the revelation of Jesus Christ so you'll have power and authority. Your car is no good with a clean tank. You can have all the dirt and grime pulled out and it'll set right there and you crank it and run the battery down. But the minute you fill the tank with some power, then you got fire. Right? Then you growl a little bit and a little lightning come out of your eyes once in a while. I fell at his feet as dead. That just means he couldn't move. And here's what God does to every one of us. This is the revelation that he did. He took his hand with the most power. He didn't even use his left one. He took the most power and authority that he had. And he reached over as a gentle father and he laid his hand on us, on John, and said, you don't have a thing to worry about. Don't be afraid. You have nothing to fear. I am your strength. I am your deliverer. I have been since before time, after time, and all time in between. I am. That's what a father does to their sons. That's what God did to us. I am. Do not fear. Now, that's a command. If you want to be blessed, do not fear. Because God said so. You want to be prosperous? Don't be afraid. Because God said so. Got it? Get the picture. God didn't have to touch him. But he did. He could have just said it and it would have happened, but there's an affection in God's heart that we don't recognize. We see it when we deal with our children, sometimes, when we deal right. But God thought so much that he just reached over and said, now, patted him on the head and said, fear not. And gave him another revelation. I am. Praise God. Woo! When I understood who he was, I flew. This is what the description is. I flew to his feet. He didn't just keel over. It's like he boarded a jet airplane and crash landed right at God's feet. I flew to his feet and fell and laid still. He reached and touched me and said, you have no reason to fear now or ever again. I am all you need. That's what he told him. What else is left to say? That's enough for me. Was enough for John. Verse 18. He didn't stop. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, like you, like me. And behold, I am alive forevermore, or I am full of life forever, and have the keys of hell and death. By the way, keys work both ways. They open and shut. We know that, correct? They open and shut. So we have the keys to open the keys of life and death or close the keys of life and death. We need to decide what we're going to do. God reached over and said, I have the keys. And then later on, he said he gave them to us, by the way. But he wanted us to understand that he always owns them. He loans them. Right? They're his keys. Anybody that's ever been a child and had a parent and had a car and wanted the keys understands that. Where's Desiree when I need to preach at her? The keys belong to the parent. You just get the use of them when I say so. And I say so. Here. If you use them wrong, I may take them back. Because I will not give. Remember why we were locked out of the garden? Actually, we weren't locked out of the garden. We were locked out of away from the tree of knowledge. See, because that would hurt the kingdom and God. So you're not going to do that. That's all there is to it. We were given the tree of life, and we gave that to Satan. Then Jesus came and took them back from Satan, and has given them back to us. So now, did you learn anything out of that experience? Right? I have the keys of hell and death. I am full of life. I want you to be full of life. I have the keys to lock out hell and death. You have the keys to lock out hell and death. If you're in me, we're full of life. And we will use the keys to lock out hell and death. Do I need to say that a couple more ways now? I'm trying to get you to understand what he's saying here. God's full of life. I am. You have no reason to fear hell and death. Because you're in me. I have the keys to lock out hell and death. You stay with me. No problem. No problem. This is good stuff. If we don't go past chapter 1, we've received enough to carry us the rest of our lives. I can tell you that. Verse 19. Write things which thou hast seen, and things which are, and things which shall be hereafter. Write it down. He's doing two things. He's reminding him of what he has seen, will see, and is seeing at the moment. And then he's saying, write them down, and one more thing. And what will take place. So you write them down. They will take place. I promise you. Verse 20. I don't know. We kind of get this. This should be in probably chapter 2. But let's do it anyway. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now you need to remember this, because in the next chapter, we're going to find out what happens if the church doesn't obey to the stars. The seven stars, by the way, are angels of seven churches. And seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are seven churches. So now we've moved the ecclesia, the ones that have been called out, the church, they are the seven lights, the seven candlesticks, right? But the seven stars that he's holding in his right hand are the angels, are the pastors to those seven churches. The messengers. If you like the word apostle better, use it. I don't care. But he's the one, there are the ones that have been sent to be priesthood in those churches. Will you all remember that? Because I'm not going to go any further until we go to chapter 2, and then I'm going to show you what happens if the church does not obey. Write what you have seen, what you've been told. They are true. They are real. They will happen. Stan's version. They are true. They are real. They will happen. Do you think that we might get something out of by studying the Bible? I mean studying. To show ourselves... Do you think that if we sit down and say, God, I want to understand that revelation that you gave John from front to back, do you think he'll give it to us? Right? Do you think once we study that revelation, we'll be blessed? Because that's a promise, right? So we've got all kinds of incentive to study this. All of his word, but right now this one. Would you all like to keep going and studying this thing? Okay, because I really do. To me, there's been so much garbage spoken about the Bible in general, but Revelation in specific. I want to know what he really said. And I know that I don't have to be afraid, because he reached over and touched me and said, don't fear, study. You won't. There's no way. The Bible promises that when we do what he tells us to do, we cannot be ashamed. Doesn't it say that? That means we won't bank on being blessed and we won't be blessed. It's just not going to happen. Is everybody in agreement on that? Then I'm going to keep studying it, okay? What you guys need to do is take chapter 2, 3, 4, however far you want to go, and read and read and read. And do what John did, sit there and say, God, I'm here for a word from you and a revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't care about the future. I already know the future. It's Jesus. I don't care if black tanks, red tanks, or green tanks are coming. I don't care if missiles are shot. See, if I'm in Christ Jesus, missiles don't have much effect on Him. You got it? So I want to know that I'm safe. I want to know that I'm at God's feet. And He's going over there. Even when the missiles are flying, He's saying, you don't have any reason to be afraid. You don't have anything to be afraid of. And I know if I'm in His Word, I'm telling you, you know, you get busy and you get to working, and then you sit down and you say, God, I'm going to find out what You're saying here. And all of a sudden, the feeling that you didn't even know you had goes away. That kind of, and all of a sudden, God in His Word starts back in again. And you're going, what, you stupid thing, why did you stay out of the Word that long? Man, this is the feeling you get. And all of a sudden, your conversation changes. It can happen in a couple of hours. Your conversation totally changes. I want a revelation every day of Jesus Christ. I want it one time to get me in the right direction, and then I want it every day to keep me in the right direction. Y'all agree with that? Praise God. I want to tell you that I missed you not being here last Sunday. I did. But I just felt like I had a little word from God saying, you need to stay away this Sunday. That sound a little strange? Doesn't make any difference. I'm going to do it. Strange or not strange, God told me to do it. Anyway, I want to thank everybody that wished us, my wife and I, a happy birthday and a happy anniversary. And we got some good gifts and we had some good times. And I want to thank Charlene and Karma. They tried to fatten us up and this last week. I think it was last week, wasn't it? Yeah. Fed us like kings and treated us the same. I appreciate you. I want you to know that. You know, I used to hear preachers stand up and say, you know, I was gone last week and it feels like I've been gone a month. And I thought, you liar. You don't even want to be back. Well, they were telling the truth. They were telling the truth. They weren't lying. I was the goofed up one. And I'm telling you, I feel like I've been gone months. So, anyway, I want you to invite someone. I want you to commit. If a word's going forth here and it's profitable to you and the kingdom, why don't you invite somebody? Don't be selfish. You know, Larry's got good prices over his gun shop, and every time I run into somebody that even has the slightest inclination about guns, I tell them about Larry's gun shop. Now, he better not let me down. No, he don't let me down. You understand what I'm saying? If you hear about a good restaurant or you taste one, you tell everybody to go over there. Well, what about the church? Can't we do that the same way? If you're proud of what's here, if you're proud that you're here, if you're proud that I'm here, if we're proud that we're here, let's tell somebody. Let's be bold about it. There's T-Bone over there, or you can... You know, I told somebody the other day, they were talking about this calling and anointing on their life, and I happened to know where they were going to church. It wasn't in this town, so don't try to lock that any church with that. And he said, I'd like to be able to do more. I know that God's got this calling and anointing. I said, if you get out of that kindergarten, maybe it'll happen. And I kept going on, and I didn't stop. And he said, wait just a minute. What did you mean by that? I said, you know exactly what I mean. If anything ever happens in your life, the preacher will kick you out. If you ever minister to anybody, if there's a miracle ever happens, if a word comes forth too many times, you'll be asked to leave. Because that's the man that said there's only going to be one star in this place, and it's not going to be you. And you stayed. So don't expect your ministry to go anywhere. I was watching, just got a little glimpse of Evie Hill this morning. And he was talking down in Cornerstone in San Antonio. And he said, you know, in my church, I got lots of committees. He said, I got a pimp committee. And I got a prostitute committee. and I got a thief committee. He said, and you know what? Nobody's on those committees unless they have experience. And he was serious. He wasn't joking. And he said, the other day, a lady walked in my office. Somebody brought him in. And she was, how do you say it? She was dressed very hookish. That's what he said. Very hookish. And she said, she started to say something. He said, don't say anything. He said, no, she said, I'm a working girl. He said, no, you're not. You're a prostitute. She said, you say it the way you want. I'll say it the way I want. I said, okay. He said, I know why you're here. You're here to hit on the men of this church. She said, well, you say it the way you want. He said, just a minute. I don't have any experience with this. So I pick up the phone and I ask for Hazel. Hazel, could you come in here for a minute? The lady came in. She said, this is so-and-so. I don't have any experience, and I can't talk to this lady, but you can. Would you take her? Said, I got around, got ready, church. I went into church, and I saw the two come in the back door, and one of them was just bawling. The lady that's the hooker. And Hazel said, she received Jesus. Let me tell you something. We got good word here, but we need some more people with some experience. Isn't that a weird thing to say? You know, it's hard. If you've never been divorced, you can't talk to people that are going through divorce. You don't have the slightest idea what they're going through. And you can lay word on them, but there's something in here they don't feel. They don't feel it. But you look at them and you say, I've been there and I've done that. And all of a sudden, I don't know what happens, but there's a communication. And if we intend to see prostitutes saved, we're going to have to get a few here. And thieves and liars. You know, one of the things as we go into Revelation, one of the things he said to the church of Ephesus is, you are hard. You're hard. You forget what you've been forgiven from and brought out of. Man, we're not saved out of the world. We're saved to the world. And we're going to have to learn when thieves come in, you say, welcome. You don't turn your back on them. And if they come in dressing hookish, we're not going to dress like them. They're going to dress like us. Is that okay? And then they're going to get others to dress like us. Us meaning we're polite. If I can't find any other word, polite's good. I am so glad. By the way, if anybody in this room does not know what it is to have God reach over and touch him on the head and say, fear not, now is the time to find out. I don't want to let anybody miss that opportunity. I didn't say get saved. I didn't say that at all. I said have the experience where God reaches over and touches you and say you don't have any more to worry about. And you know it. You don't have any more to worry about. Now's the time. If we need to pray about that, now's the time. I want lots and lots. I want tens. I want myriads. The Bible uses the word myriad, which means tens of thousands of tens of thousands, to understand what it's like for God to reach over and say, you don't have any more to worry about. The world is seeking to get rid of their worry. Let's quit talking religious. They want to sleep at night. They want their conscience clear. They want to have a reason for going on. That when God reaches over and touches you on the head, you got it all. And they don't know that, and they need to know. Tell somebody. And if you can't tell somebody how, bring them here and we'll try. We don't have to be good. We just have to be willing. Right? We don't have to go to school and learn the Roman road. I know the guy that wrote it. I'll introduce you to him. He can explain it to you. I don't have to give you money. I'll introduce you to the guy that's got it all. He can tell you about that. I don't know. Deal? Over in Hebrews, it says that even Jesus had to make an oath He had to swear an oath to God to be a priest. You know what we haven't taught lately? We haven't taught that you swear an oath and you stick by it. That's what happens when you're saved. You go tell God you're sorry, and then He says, all right, what do you intend to do from now on? Same thing, but it's the same thing. Don't talk to me until you're ready to swear an oath and live by it. There is salvation, but there is holiness. God loves salvation, but He cherishes holiness. He loves the people that love righteousness and want to give it away. We got to want to give it away. Not go around there saying, you need to be like me. No, give it away. Praise God. All right. Then if we're not going to pray anymore, we're going to pray some more. All hearts clear? All right. We need to, listen, do you guys really want to be ministers unto the Lord? Then you're going to have to get your hands dirty once in a while and get you clean up your thoughts by getting it a little tainted. You've got to understand that we've got a real world out there we've got to deal with, and there are people that are going through divorces and they're going through adultery and they're going through all kinds of stuff that we're not going to do. But we need to teach them the better way. We need to pray that they understand that. The way it was explained to me is the man's going through tremendous marital problems, and I guess it's divorce. And we need to be adults enough sometime to say, if it is, so be it. Let's get our heads out of the clouds and let's get it back here in the ministry realm. God is not against divorce. He's against the things that cause divorce. He issued a divorce decree at one time because of adultery.